John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read through 29. Then the same day, at evening, that being the day that Jesus rose from the grave and Mary Magdalene had encountered him that morning, and some of the other women at the tomb, that same day, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, literally it means bolted, closed and locked, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." In verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, I think the King James says Didymus, which is more a different translation of the same word, but it means the twin. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were together, were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, obviously, the day of Christ's resurrection, that first day of the week, that Sunday morning, the day we celebrate Easter, and that is much of the reason why we worship on Sunday instead of the Old Testament Sabbath. And then Jesus makes himself known on that same day to the disciples. He visits them as they're hiding in their house or whatever room it was that they had locked themselves into for fear of the Jews, afraid they were going to suffer the same treatment that Christ had a few days before. Jesus shows up, and it's Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. And he shows them, in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus says to them, "Peace to you." Jesus says that so often through his walk and his life and his ministry with them, even when he's had to correct them and chide them or rebuke them to get them back in the right way, he still ends up saying peace. And here he could have said anything to them, because these guys not only betrayed him and fled, but once Mary had seen him and encountered him there at the grave and knew he was alive, and she went and told them, they responded by thinking she was out of her mind. They didn't believe her. They refused to believe her. I mean, in fact, it does say in Mark that he rebuked them for their unbelief when he comes and visits them in this room. But even though he did so, and even though they had behaved so poorly, he says to them, "Peace be to you." And in this first encounter, he says it twice. Peace be to you. Christ comes with that word of peace, that harmony, that tranquility, that peace, that wholeness, because he is absolutely certain of the ability of his grace and his spirit and his word to complete what he has begun in these disciples. And he's just as convinced that he will be able to complete what he began in you and in me until that day. So he can say, and he does say to us, peace. Then it says he breathed on them. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 2. This is reiterating the fact that this is the beginning of the new creation. In the first creation, God created man. He made man out of the clay, and he breathed in him the breath of life. And here, the second Adam, God incarnate, through the death, his death, burial, and resurrection and their faith, the new creation has begun. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new species. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then Christ leaves. He comes and he goes without opening the door. This is a reference. This is to encourage us that there is a day coming. Christ talked about it. He taught that there would be a resurrection. That there would be a resurrection of everyone. Everyone's going to get their body back. But those who die without Christ will receive a body to suffer for eternity in hell in. But those who have trusted Christ, though they're with Christ, though they come back with Christ when he returns, they have not received their resurrected body yet. But we have the assurance and the promise that Christ says this body, that he is the first fruits of that resurrection, this miraculous body that he has that can eat fish and honeycomb but still pass through the walls and just show up, is the body we're going to have. What a wonderful hope and promise. Now when we leave this body and this body is laid to rest, we are still us. In our spirit, in our soul, we are still us. We're still recognizable. Don't ask me how to explain that. We've moved out of the natural into the spiritual there. But we have that assurance because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And presence speaks of an individual presence. Even Samuel in the Old Testament, when Saul mistakenly called on Samuel after he had died, trying to get him to tell him something. And Samuel actually came, which of course that is forbidden in the law of Moses, but Saul did it anyway, and Samuel came. When he came, Saul knew it was Samuel. But Samuel's body had been in the grave for a long time. So when we leave this body, as believers, we go to be with the Lord, but we are guaranteed that there coming a day when we will receive a new body, a resurrected body, that whatever was left of us, God is going to touch and restore, and it is going to be a physical body, but it's not going to be anything like we have ever known before, but it's going to be just like what we've read about with Jesus. We're going to have an immortal, physical, eternal body. Now that's not what I was planning on preaching on this morning, but it's such a good point, I can't just skip over it. But then we jump a week to the next Sunday, which is this Sunday, by the way, after Resurrection Sunday. On the next Sunday, and I think that is more of the reason why the church has chosen to worship on Sunday, because the two times that Jesus met with all the disciples together, The first two times of meeting with them together, the first time, of course, being without Thomas, was on Sunday, Resurrection Day. So then we pick up with the story of Thomas in verse 24. Now everyone likes to, you know, Thomas has just got a nickname, Thomas the Doubter. Then there's always great focus on how Thomas doubts. And you know, he was just being stubborn and full of doubt. Well, I don't think we need to separate Thomas so much from the rest of the disciples or from us. Because if you notice, they had not yet believed. When Christ showed up the first time and they were hiding in that room, when Christ came, they saw him. They didn't know what to do because they had already chosen to not believe Mary. And Jesus, what does he do to convince them? It says back in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Well, is that any different from what Thomas said he would require? Not at all. It says, and then, after seeing his hands and sides, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's what the Bible says. They had to, so there's really no difference between them and Thomas. They just didn't vocalize it. But that's the good thing about Thomas. Thomas is honest. He's honest about his doubt. In fact, that's the title of my sermon today, Honest Doubt to Consummate Confession. See, God would much rather we be honest with him, be engaged enough to be honest, even about our doubts, than he had that we just give mental assent to flippantly to something, to agree with this or agree with that, and it has no bearing on our lives. It has no bearing on our actions. Well, Thomas was a very serious and committed person. He had followed Christ now for 3 years. He had believed that Christ is the Son of God, that he was Emmanuel. He had seen all of these miracles and wonderful things that Christ did, and he'd heard all of his teaching. But he saw him crucified. He too had fled from the garden when Christ was arrested. But Mary sees Jesus. She tells the disciples. They don't believe. They see Jesus. And after seeing his hands and his side, they believe and once they believe, they're filled with joy. And they tell Thomas about it. And of course, his words, unless I see his hands and I can put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side where the spear had thrust his side, I will not believe. He wasn't being rude. He wasn't being hateful. He wasn't being spiteful or bitter. He was just being honest. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. The doors being shut, Jesus came. Jesus came, the doors being shut, there it is again, stood in their midst, and what did he say? Peace to you. Even with Thomas present, Jesus wasn't mad or angry at Thomas. In fact, he shows up intentionally again and encounters and engages Thomas, because in that honesty is great opportunity for real and fruitful faith. And Jesus knows that. And that's why I believe he engages him. After 8 days, Thomas was with them. They were there in that room again. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, said, peace to you. And he says to Thomas, because he heard, he always hears. He hears all that we say. He hears all that we think. That's why it's so absurd to not be honest with God. It's absurd. If he already knows, why would we not be honest? And that's part of trusting, you know. You can be honest with someone you trust. And that's what God desires. Jesus says to Thomas, exactly what Thomas had declared. Jesus says, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Here's my hands. Reach your finger. Don't just look. Reach your finger and touch. Put your finger, just as you said, into the hole. He says, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. This resurrection body of Christ still bore the signs of his suffering. What a reminder. What an encouragement. Jesus says, do this. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. He encourages Thomas. Thomas apparently didn't do either. Now he saw, but he didn't touch. He didn't need to. He had believed. He had believed. Christ had engaged him in his honesty and even in his doubt. Christ had engaged him because Christ's desire is for us to have peace. The peace of assurance and wholeness that comes with knowing Christ and being intimately engaged with him in our friendship and relationship. And that's where faith works. That's where faith grows. And what does Thomas do? I'm stuck on Paul this morning. Thomas says, answers and said, my Lord and my God. He moves from doubt to that consummate, great confession. My Lord and my God. What he has declared here is that Jesus is the Yahweh of Moses and the Creator, the Almighty God. My Lord and my God. That's what Christ desires. And that's what Jesus is willing to work toward in our lives if we are willing to let him. If we are willing to engage with him. If we're willing to put some investment and effort in our relationship with him. He is willing to see to it that whatever is necessary to build and encourage our faith, he will do it. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. See, a lot of times we struggle with disbelief when we get disillusioned, when our expectations aren't met, when things don't go the way we were expecting them to go, we get disillusioned and we disengage. Kind of like a fellow I read about, a young man called his mother and excitedly announced he had just met the woman of his dreams. His mother said, well, why don't you send her flowers and invite her to your apartment for a home-cooked meal? The day after the big date, his mother called to see how things had gone. Mom, the evening was a complete disaster, he replied. It was horrible. Why, didn't she come over, his mother asked. Yes, she came over, but she refused to cook. His expectations were definitely in the wrong place. He got disillusioned. That's a lot of what happened with the disciples. If we had gone through the experience they had with Christ, if we had grown up as they had grown up, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, but anticipating it in a natural sense, and that it was going to result in the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of David, being like it was they had read about in David's time, and on the earth, and the Messiah was going to deliver them from the Romans, and they weren't going to have any more oppression or troubles or difficulties, and failed to comprehend and understand that God was talking about a kingdom that was eternal, that was beyond this earth, that was beyond this world, that was present in it, but that would one day rule completely over it, and this would end and that would begin, but it was not here and now. If we'd been in that kind of mindset like they were, and then Christ comes and Christ reveals himself as Messiah, and they know that he is and they're sure that he is, and they've seen all these signs and all these proofs and all these miracles and heard all this teaching, and then he gets killed, we might be in the same place. Disillusioned. Disbelief, even like Thomas, but at least Thomas was honest about it. And Jesus was committed. Because his kingdom is a kingdom of peace, and he brings to them peace. It says so three times in this passage we're looking at. But I think we've made a mistake in the fact that we've all read this. Most all of us who've been around church for any length of time have heard this story and have read this last line, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And we've come to the place where we kind of live in this mentality that it's wrong to expect to see anything. That it's wrong to, you know, that it's not blessed if you expect anything beyond just taking the truth of the Bible and mentally assenting to it and agreeing with it. God's called us into a relationship with himself, not just with the book. He calls us to a living, engaged faith. That's what I was talking about. Investing and engaging, even if we're doubting. But caring enough about knowing him and about knowing the truth and experiencing the truth to be honest about it and engage with him. You would have to take the whole of the Gospels and pitch it if you weren't going to accept that Jesus used signs, wonders, miracles to affirm and confirm all that he said through all of his teaching and all of his ministry. Jesus says in Luke 24:11, well, excuse me, I got the wrong reference there. It's what happens when you get to preaching past your notes. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Those who have engaged, who have trusted, who have acted, who have obeyed, even though they haven't seen. It is blessed indeed. But the interpretation of that is not to accept that we are not to expect to see anything. That we're not to expect to see miracles. That we're not to expect to see God do something. That's not presumption. That's not what it ends up being, in a sense, is a lazy faith, an unbelief. Because we don't engage with God with expectation. It's Christ is teaching us here, I believe, to be willing to believe, to engage, to invest in our relationship with him with such belief, with such faith that we expect to see. Now, that's not to put God in this box, and if he doesn't perform like the little grinder music monkey at the circus, then we're going to be mad and walk away. That's not at all what I'm saying. But we need to have room for God to be God in our faith and expect that to be so. Faith is not simply mental assent, but personal, intentional, intimate, relational engagement. Seeing has meaning and is the fruit of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For they that come to God must believe that he is." Amen. Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently or intentionally seek him. There has to be room in our faith for God to be a present, active, living God. Not just one that we believe exists out there somewhere, because he is a rewarder. He desires us to love and care enough to engage. And signs are all over the ministry of Jesus and his teaching. You cannot disassociate Jesus' teaching from his doing. Signs are for the purpose of leading to, of pointing direction, or even of identifying something. How do you know when you get into this town or that town what town you're in? There's a sign that says so. John 15:22-24, Jesus' words concerning the religious leaders who are out of touch with God, because they had focused on these words rather than on relationship with God. Now, it's not that the words didn't matter. They certainly did. In John 14, 10 through 11, Jesus was encouraging Philip to believe in Christ's oneness with the Father. He says in John 14, 11, verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Now he's encouraging Philip to believe that he and the Father are one. "Believe me," Jesus says, "that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You see, it's not wrong. It's not unblessed to believe, and in believing to expect to experience God. That's living faith. That's what James is talking about when he talks about a faith that works. Mark 16, 17 says, "And these signs will follow those who believe." Verse 20, he says, "And they went out and preached everywhere after the Lord had commissioned them, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." See, Jesus taught that lady, the woman at the well, that God is spirit, and that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for such is what the Father seeks. And I believe what he means by in spirit and in truth is your heart and honesty. Just like Thomas was. His heart was seeking God. His heart wanted to know God. He wanted to experience God. But he had been disappointed. He had been disillusioned. He had seen Christ crucified. And then whenever the disciples tell him this, he didn't just take their word. He wants to engage and experience Christ himself. And he makes that statement. And Jesus honors it by showing up the next Sunday. This Sunday. The one after Easter. While Thomas is there and quotes back his very words to him and offers to him what he asked. I believe God is that willing for us to believe and to engage with him, to worship him in spirit and in truth, and expect to experience the living God, the present God, the active God. A lot of times he does many things and we don't take note of it. A lot of times he does miracles and we don't pay attention or recognize it. But he is here and he can be known and he will give us peace. That confession wasn't just empty words that Thomas said. Thomas took the gospel and went across a big part of that part of the world and went all the way to India. And Thomas planted the church and preached the gospel in India. The reason why there are believers today in India is because of that encounter of Thomas with Jesus that dispelled his doubts and brought that consummate confession of his heart out of his mouth and lived out through his life. I believe Jesus invites us to the same. And that promise includes peace. Peace to you.